Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, starting with chapter 6, verse 1, and going through verse 18. Will you stand if you are able for the reading of the Gospel? May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, though they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. So in the last several weeks, we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount in context of what it means to live within the kingdom of God. And we're finding, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we're finding that the kingdom of God really starts within our hearts. And what I'm seeing as we go through is that even though in this world the kingdom of God has not come into full fruition, Jesus is really pushing his followers to live as if they already do. Let me repeat that. Jesus is asking those who are willing to follow him in this world, in this broken place, to live as if they already live in the kingdom of God. Now we see in the Sermon on the Mount that this is extremely challenging, because it gets to the core of who we are and in our intentions. And we see this wrestling. And even as we read these passages, this is wrestling with our own spirit. This is really hard, Jesus. That it's not enough that I don't do the things that you tell me not to do, that I don't break the Ten Commandments physically with my actions, but within my own spirit, within my own thoughts, within my own intentions. That if I sit there and I marinate about revenge, even though I know that I'm not going to do it, that it counts. But gosh, I really like to do that. It makes me feel a little bit better about the situation if I can at least think about it, that I can bring about my own justice. Nope, it counts. That even though I'm attracted to this other person, but I didn't step out, I didn't do anything, but I thought about it, that counts. Oh, you know, there goes my fantasy world, no revenge, no lustful thinking, really? Yeah. Jesus encourages, as we saw last week, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And we're seeing what a challenge that is. And last week we talked about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, I have to go. And that's his words. I have to go. I have to. So that, here's the reason he has to go, so that I can send to you my advocate, the Holy Spirit. Jesus leaves so that we can be inspired, equipped, empowered by the holy presence of God himself. That we don't have to go to the sanctuary, that we don't have to be in the presence of the Holy of Holies. We don't have to go somewhere. God is with us. God is tabernacling within us always. So you were invited to put up little notes because we are a stubborn, stiff-necked, forgetful people. We forget that the holiest of holies, the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is indwelling within me. You're thinking, how could I forget that? That's amazing, but we forget. Just like our ancestors before us. I mean, think about those people in the wilderness. They have God manifest in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night, manifesting, descending on mountains, that the presence of God is ever prevalent. And they forget who the Holy of Holies is. They're craving, they're saying, let me go back to Egypt, because at least there I had potted meat. I knew where my food was coming from. And God is sending them down manna, the bread from heaven. And they still forget. They still forget. How much more are we? Because God isn't most like manifesting in a cloud by day and a pillar by night. We get caught up in daily living, the physical that is all around us all the time. And we forget. So to put little things all around. And this isn't new. In the Old Testament, they were invited to dress in ways that they were reminded that God was with them. And that certain articles of clothing that they wore was to remind them that God was with them. Instead of asking you to wear strange little articles of clothing, fringe and tassels and certain colors, just to put little notes all around, the Holy Spirit is with you. I hope you did that, because this week we'll build on that homework from last week. So last week we looked a lot about what not to do. This week we see what Jesus says to do. When you do this, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, to be secretive about it. And what Jesus is wrestling with here is our own pride. Outside of these three subjects, I want you to think about when you invest in something, when you give your time, whether it's on a committee or in your job, and you go wholehearted, investing yourself, your time, your energy, your creativity to make something happen, and no one recognizes you, how do you feel about that? Nobody said, good job. Nobody said, hey, you did so excellent on that, I'm going to give you a promotion. That you weren't recognized at all, how does that make you feel? Why did I do that? It becomes about, instead of it coming from and a good for the company or a good for your home or the community or whatever, when we have that kind of attitude, it becomes an issue about ourselves. I did this partly so that I could be recognized. I mean, really, if we're going to get agitated when we're not recognized, that's what it's about. Knowing this, God knowing this about our hearts, craving attention, craving to be valued, craving to find our worth somewhere, God says, these elements that have to do with our relationship, about my love and grace flowing through you, these things, we're going to take that out of your pride. When you give, give in secret, give anonymously. Don't worry about anybody recognizing you. When you pray, pray in secret. When you fast, don't tell anybody about it. So that it's just about me and you. Now, this isn't, especially in the form of prayer, this doesn't mean that you're not supposed to pray publicly. We gather and pray publicly all the time. Sometimes we're the leader of the prayer. It has to, public prayer has to happen. But I want you to think about this. If public prayer is the only place you're praying, even if you're not the one leading, if you're the one just joining hands in public prayer and that is the only prayer you're doing, what's happening with your relationship with God? Let me put it in this context. If Mac and I, as husband and spouse, only talked publicly, what would our marriage be like? It means that no secrets were shared, no intimacy was shared. We wouldn't know each other's hearts. Because I guarantee you, we're not going to talk about public, about private things that's going on in our home, in our own spirit, in public. It means that we don't know each other. That's what that means. So if you're only speaking to God in public, what does that say about your relationship with God? You might have a little one. It means that you and God are acquaintances. That's what that means. Private communication with any relationship is so very important, is because that is when you open the doors to your soul and you become extremely vulnerable. Nobody's going to do that in public. Very rarely do they do that in public. And if they do, we're like, wow, that took courage. And it does. It takes a lot of courage to open yourself up to God. Some of us may not want to because we're afraid. It's kind of that new relationship. You're trying to get to know them. You know, when Mac and I started dating, I'm an introvert. I don't open up that well, right? It was just a kind of acquaintances. Let's just go to the movies so I don't have to talk to you, right? I'd go to his house and his mom, I mean, they're just rambunctious people. Love them, the Hugheses. His mom would be in the kitchen yelling, "Hey, honey, you want some drink?" No, I would be dying of thirst. No, just don't talk to me. Right? He's an extrovert. He is. He can be. But, you know, if our relationship is just like that with God, if we just shut down, if we're not open to the potential of letting God know our secrets. God knows our secrets anyway. And God's doing God's best to communicate to you that God loves you anyway. Really, you don't have anything to be afraid of. It's just really a be still and know. Be still and know who God is. I mean, think about it. Yeah, we all have our flaws and our faults, our embarrassments, the skeletons in our closet. But God still wants to dwell within you. The Holy Spirit is with you. I hope that you did take the opportunity to put those little notes everywhere as a reminder that God's with you all the time. Getting back to living in that kingdom of God, as if the kingdom of God was already here in fruition, full out. This is hard. this is really hard because you're trying to live in a spiritual realm and everybody else is in the physical realm. So, you know, American culture, it doesn't look like the kingdom of God. There's going to be trials and tribulations. It's not going to be a perfect life. It's hard. It's broken. There's betrayal of trust. There's angry people who do not know peace. There are mean people who do not know kindness. There are stingy people who do not know generosity. The fruits of the Spirit are not flowing in every single person that you know. But in you, you live as if it's already happening because the kingdom of God is being born in you. And if you do not let the kingdom of God be born in you, the kingdom of God isn't going to grow. That's your potential, to live as if it already is. So, if someone's mean to you, what the scripture says is to heap burning coals on top of their head. What that means is burn them with kindness. Right? You meet them with the kingdom of God. You meet them with all of God's grace that is in you, which comes not from you, but from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, but also love your enemy. How am I supposed to do that? That's what people in the kingdom of God do. They love their enemy. They pray for their enemy. So we have these three things today, the giving of alms, praying, and fasting. These three things, and they are all spiritual. So giving is a spiritual thing. Generosity is a spiritual thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, many of you give to this church, and I'm so very grateful. You give to other places. You support your community in all kinds of ways. It is a giving of yourself to better, to make stronger the body of Christ, to make other lives a little bit more easy, those who are struggling. It's an investment in outside of yourself. It's a giving outside of yourself. Instead of it coming in and being a favor and a blessing to you, it's an outward sign of inward grace that the kingdom of God is in you to freely give. All right? So when we think about the blessing of ourselves, it's an outgoing, right? I want you to keep that in your mind. It's outgoing. When we bless other people, it's coming out of ourselves. All right, so I want you to think about this account, this blessing account. All right? There's stuff coming in. There's stuff going out. All right, so we have a debit. All right, everybody with me? The next one is prayer. And you're like, whew, at least it's not hitting me financially. That's good. But it is time. And for me, time is almost more, it's worth more than money, just about. You can always go out and get more money. You can't go out and get more time. You with me? You only get a certain amount, and there's nothing you can do to get more. Every minute counts. Every moment counts. When we dedicate ourselves to spend time with God, it is an investment. When we spend time just listening, it is an investment of who we are. Because when you first start doing it, it's going to be hard. You're going to think to yourself, oh man, I've got so much to do. I've got to grade papers. I've got to prepare this for work. I've got to do my homework. I've got to do the dishes. I've got to get my kids ready. I got to spend time with my spouse so that he's not grouchy. Right? You got all these things rolling around in your head, and it's so hard to just sit there and just be, because you're thinking about all the things that you need to do, because we're doers in this culture. We're not beers in this culture. Prayer is an investment of time, and it's another reason why we fight it. Because it almost feels, let's be honest, indulgent to sit there and feel like we're not doing anything productive. But prayer is one of the most productive things that you can do. It's way more important than doing the dishes, which I love. All right? It's way more important than the outward expectations of any other human being is to meet the expectations of God. So you have another deficit. All right? It's really hitting us where we hurt these deficits, our wallet, and now our time. On this idea of prayer, I want to share with you some ideas that's coming out of this book, Lord, I'm Torn Between Two Masters. And she quotes a book from the Power of Prayer by Ruben A. Torrey, and the excerpt she takes from that is this: we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. I can remember when that thought transformed my prayer life. I was brought up to pray. I was taught to pray so early in life that I have not the slightest recollection of who taught me to pray. Nevertheless, prayer was largely a mere matter of form. There was little real thought of God and no real approach to God. And even after I was converted, yes, even after I had entered the ministry, prayer was largely a matter of form. But the day came when I realized what real prayer meant. Realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from him. And the realization of that fact transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been a mere duty, and sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has been not merely a duty, but a privilege, one of the most highly esteemed privileges of life. Before that, the thought that I had was, how much time must I spend in prayer? The thought that now possesses me is, how much time may I spend in prayer without neglecting the other privileges and duties of life? You hear the difference? How much time can I spend in the presence of God on my knees, just thinking about God without neglecting everything else? That it becomes one of our number one priorities in life. So we have two deficits now. We have money to support people outside of our own homes, and time, investment with God. The other one is fasting. So, okay, I've just had two deficits. Now you want me to give up stuff? And it's not just about food. In Scripture, a lot of times it is about food. And then fasting for all many, many reasons. Fasting because there's a loss, sorrow. Fasting because of something upcoming that's a challenge. All kinds of reasons for fasting. Fasting's hard, especially giving up food. We Americans love food, and the faster we can get food, the better, right? We love food, and we like it big, apparently, because as soon as a plate comes to us at a restaurant, we're like, wow, look how much this is. I'll be able to eat on this for days, and we finish it off right there. Yeah, fasting, we think, oh, who wants to do that? We'll starve to death. You won't, promise. But fasting isn't just about food. Fasting can be giving, you can give up other things. You can give up television. You're like, say it isn't so. You give up a game of watching football and you're like, oh! Or not watch an Astros game. Oh my gosh, the preacher didn't say that. Yeah, fasting can be anything. The way I look at it is like this. If you would rather do that than be with God, then you probably need to fast from it. If you're doing it more often than you think about God, then you probably need to fast from it. If you're using it for comfort, then you probably need to fast from it. And you're like, oh no, not chocolate. Yeah, probably. If it will turn your heart back to God and you have to look for strength to give it up, then you probably need to fast from it. And fasting can be for as long as you want, 24 hours to longer, just to get your heart right. What it does, fasting, basically you're telling your physical body no. You're telling your emotional crutches no, so that your spiritual self can rise up and truly seek the one who can fill the void, the one that can truly soothe your soul, the one that can heal you and restore you. There isn't any other crutch. There isn't any drug. There isn't any other calming substance. There isn't any television show. There isn't any game that can do that. There isn't any other human being that can do that for you. Only God can do that for you. So you're thinking, oh my gosh, so I have two deficits and now I don't have anything coming in. What about self-care? Prayer is a form of self-care. It's just not one we're really good at diving into because we see the deficit in it and it scares us. And now you're telling me, oh my gosh, what? I don't have anything coming in if I'm going to fast from these things that give me pleasure and help me escape from the reality of the world. If you're going to escape from the reality of the world, do it spiritually. Go to the kingdom of God. Don't go to something artificial, because that's what it is. It's an artificial soothing. It's not real. And that's why you feel so empty even when you come out of it. You thought, man, it felt good while I was doing it, but I come out of it and I just feel the exact same way. Yeah, because it's not transformative. It will not transform you. It will not change you. It will not change your situation. It will not give you the strength to get through what you need to get through. It will leave you exactly the same and maybe even with a bigger deficit. So just leave it, put it down for a little bit. It won't kill you. It might hurt a little because you might be a little addicted to it. And addiction is never, ever good. So where are we supposed to get filled if we can't fill it ourselves within the stuff in our spiritual realm that we utilize to escape? And that's God. The only fulfillment we get when we are outpouring with our time and our money and we're telling ourselves no, that one true source that we get from is God. God is the only one that will fulfill us, that will make us well, that will restore our soul. There's a reason why we love that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to where? Green pastures and still waters. He restores my soul." That's what we really, really long for. That peace and that tranquility. And if we were really physical sheep, it would be all that we needed. But you are human beings, and Jesus will lead you to exactly what you need. So this week, as you are reminding yourself, keep those notes up, that the Holy Spirit is with you, to practice prayer time alone, to carve out some time for prayer. Some of you are like, hey, I've got this down. I've already do that every single day. And I know you do, because you are probably some of the most peaceful people I have ever met. But some of us, the rest of us, are still struggling with learning how to do that. So begin that practice this week. You've already reminded yourself the Holy Spirit is there. That connection with God is already there. To be able to cry out, you don't have to use fancy words. You can just cry out. You can just be still and not say anything and just let your emotion flow out of you. The scripture says in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God will rise up within you and pray for you on your behalf. That God will even pray for you on your behalf. Jesus prays for you on your behalf. Sometimes it's just that release. And sometimes it's just sitting there listening. That's when it feels the most indulgent. Just let everything go. But you have to teach yourself how to do that and let it feel indulgent. What would be more indulgent than to spend time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you are his beloved? And he is thrilled that you are there. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.